Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for giving us this place to meet. And thank you, Lord, that in all of our waiting, you're with us through all of it. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You always have the big picture in mind. You're always working for our good. Lord, we know that Joseph's whole life and the secret to his life was summed up in his statement when he finally met his brothers and they were trembling before him when they finally realized it was their 40-year-old brother. And he told them, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. Lord, I'll tell you, as David said in Psalms, I would have despaired unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'd despair, Lord. All of us would despair if we weren't convinced you're going to be good to us. And good is coming at the end of this trial, at the end of this difficulty. We think about Job, where your word tells us you've seen and heard of the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he's full of compassion and mercy. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that the end of your dealings with us, the outcome, is always compassion and mercy. You always long to bless us. So we thank you, Lord, so much that we have your word to give us comfort, to give us encouragement, to strengthen us on this journey that you have us on. We ask you, Lord, you speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to write, if you're taking notes, you don't have to, but if you like, this is entitled, The Impact Player Knows That Humility Is the Path to Greatness and Blessing. The Impact Player Knows That Humility Is the Path to Greatness and Blessing. The Impact Player Knows That Humility Is the Path to Greatness and Blessing. If someone were to ask you today in our society, what is the path to greatness? I am convinced that humility would not be on the list. Knowledge would be, education, talent, resources, money, knowing the right people. Think about all the things that it takes to succeed in our world, or maybe just look at the people who are considered successes in our world. And humility is not usually on their long list or short list for attributes that make you successful. But you know what the beautiful thing about God is? That God, even though we live in this realm, we are not of this realm. We are not subject to the same things that other people are subject to. And it's very important to remember that. Greg was teasing earlier, that we're dumb and dumber. I don't know. I've been getting this all my life. I guess he's going to carry on the tradition of calling us dumb, calling me dumb. And that's okay, actually, because I am the most uneducated on the pastoral staff. They've all been to college. I haven't. So I'm at the bottom. But you know, let me tell you something about God. And this is very important that you understand this, young person. It's very important you understand this. Brains means nothing to God. Humility means everything. You do not have to be rich, and you do not have to be talented, and you do not have to have all kinds of great understanding and wisdom, but you must possess one quality, and that quality must grow in you, and that quality is humility. I want to talk with you about that. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This was one of the reasons I named my youngest son Micah. O people, the Lord has already told you what is good. What is good? Look at verse 6. What can we bring to the Lord to make up for what we've done? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil? What would please the Lord? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for the sins of our souls? Would that make him glad? Isn't it amazing sometimes the crazy things that as people we think God might want from us? If I just did this for you, God, if I just sacrifice this, I know, Lord, right now I just tell you, I'll never get married. I'll put it on the altar. I'll stay away from it. I don't ever want a great job. I'll sleep on the floor the rest of my life, Lord. These people, and they were God's children, went as far as to say, Lord, we'll even take our firstborn child of each family and burn them to you, which is anathema to God. No. Verse 8, know, O people, the Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what He requires. Do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 verse 2, this ought to be one of your life verses. We'll start with verse 1, and again, God's trying to reason with the people. This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Could you ever build me a temple as good as that? Could you build a dwelling place for me? My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts and tremble at my word. The word contrite means to be bruised. It means to be easily moved. You ever had a bruise or a real tender spot on your leg or your arm and somebody bumps it? Maybe it's a rib, maybe it's hurting, and you just bump it and it hurts really bad. That's what contrite means. It means that you keep your heart in a state of brokenness before God. By brokenness, I don't mean constant emotional upheaval. I don't mean that you cry all the time. I don't mean that you're dysfunctional broken. What we mean is that you're broken. That your heart is humble before God. That you realize, God, I need you. God, I can do nothing apart from you. That's what it means to be broken. To be God-dependent, not self-dependent. To be God-dependent and not independent. God will bless this person. The Bible tells us that God is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to the brokenhearted. You see, God does business a different way than the world does. God does business not through all of our, necessarily our talents and our brains, but through the position of our heart and the attitude of our heart. And the attitude of our heart, God can see it. Other people, they may not always see your heart. You can fake heart. Excuse me a second. I got to blow my nose. I'm sorry. Put the mic down. It's fun to be sick. All right. God looks at the heart. The Bible tells us in Samuel, do not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Now, I, for one, and for obvious reasons, am really glad that God looks at the heart. I am very, very glad that God does not look at the outward appearance. Because, you know, the fact of the matter, if they did, I would have never been picked for anything. And that's really true. But God looks at the heart. He looks at the condition of your heart. And this can give every person, this levels the playing field, you see, with God. Because God is not partial. God does not favor one over the other. God simply favors and blesses the individual who has a humble and broken, teachable heart. And that's the other thing that humility means. It means teachable, easily molded, coachable. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 4. No, we're going to start with Matthew 23. I have a whole bunch of these verses, and I'm just going to try to go through them as quickly as possible so you can see all the times that the Lord talks about these principles. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. Let's start with verse 8 because I think you'll find it interesting. Don't ever let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are on the same level as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you master, for there's only one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. There's a lot of people in our society that exalt themselves. There's a lot of people in the Christian world that exalt themselves. It's sad but true that Many pastors, their churches are just their own little kingdom. They're unwilling to share the limelight. They want all to bask in the glow of their radiance and their preeminence. But God looks at the heart. Don't ever let outward appearances fool you. God looks at the heart. God judges what goes on in your heart. And God will exalt the humble man or woman. No one can keep the humble down. You see, the Bible tells us that exaltation, it doesn't come from the east or the west, for God exalts one and God puts down another. When Greg was talking about his jobs, I was thinking back over all of mine. It's kind of like watching my own reel when I hear Greg share, because there's so many similarities in all of our lives. And I remember one particular day that was very hard at work, and my boss was really on my case in an unjust way. It was a completely unfair way. And I remember just going over a couple passages in the Bible and reminding myself, you know what, God? Donna's not my boss. You're my boss. And you look at the heart. And one day, you'll exalt me. One day, you'll bless me. Humility, the Bible says, comes before honor and riches and a long life. Humility is first. I want you to go to James chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me also comment. You've probably heard this before, but the humble person, their humility is shown in their servanthood. There is a way to tell inward humility, and it's through outward service. The humble person is willing to serve. They serve whoever God puts in their path. It might be a friend, it might be a foe. It might be someone they don't even know. Did you like that? I could keep going, but I won't. Then you might think I'm a rapper or something, you know. That's what a humble individual is. They're just a servant. They try to serve with words of encouragement, words of comfort. They might come over and physically serve. They're the person, you know, who's trying to help out in every way. They're trying to help make others successful. That's what Christ did. That's how Christ's humility was seen. Here you have God, the Son of God. And what is He spending His time doing? Healing people. Turning loaves of bread into more bread. Listening to the people. Teaching the people. Condescending to human beings. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this. I'm in the wrong book. Excuse me. James. James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires. As the Scripture says, God sets Himself against the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, he will draw close to you. Verse 10. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, He will lift you up and give you honor. He will lift you up and give you honor. You know, no one here can know. I can't, you can't. We don't really know each other's prayer life. We don't know what each other's heart is before God. But God knows. God knows. And I remember as a young Christian, finding so much comfort in the fact that God knows me. You know, whenever you step out to lead, which is simply being a servant, that's what it is. You step out to lead people to go where God wants us to go, and you try to help get people there, and you try to encourage them and motivate them and instruct them, and sometimes you have to rebuke them. You're always open for accusations, and particularly the accusations about your motives. You ever had somebody judge you for your motives? Maybe you did something really kind and you're accused. You were just flirting. You just did that for this. You just did that to get glory. You just did this for this reason. Always know, young person, that you can find great comfort in this knowledge. God knows my heart. And that settles it. God knows my heart. I'm willing to take criticism. You know, in fact, you have to. The Bible says if you listen to constructive criticism, you'd be elected to the Wise Man's Hall of Fame. To refuse reproof is stupid. It's one of the reasons I went through my little Living Proverbs and underlined all the verses on reproof. How you deal with reproof shows us your heart. But the bottom line is, no matter what anyone says about you, God knows your heart. God knows my motives. He knows your motives. And I've been in situations where, people are, they want to talk and they'll come to my home and they'll just, you know, lay into me. And it's not always that this happens, but there have been different times in my life when I'm just sitting there inside, your heart's just breaking. You're thinking, how could you think that? How could you have thought that? That's the farthest thing from my mind. And I go back and I try to go back over a little bit like Paul. When you read the writings of Paul, you see how many times Paul's defending himself? Have you read that when you read Corinthians? He goes, Corinthians, wait a minute. Let's talk a minute. Bear with me a little foolishness. Think about what you're saying. Did I ever try to take anything from you? Was I ever trying to demand something from you for my own personal gain? And so you try to walk people down memory lane and say, you know, I have a question that... Have I ever been mean-spirited towards you? Have I not told you that I loved you? Have I not encouraged you? Have I not gone out of my way to visit you, to come over to your house, to mow your lawn? I mean, whatever the situation was with whatever individual it was. And sometimes it's interesting, you go back down memory lane and they'll stop and they'll go, wow, I think I really got out of focus here. But sometimes they don't do that. And sometimes you're just left at an impasse. And then you simply say, you know, I'm very, very sorry. That in some way, I must have offended you. And anyone when you say sorry, it doesn't get better. You always have to find comfort in the fact that God knows your heart. And He will exalt the humble. That's the beautiful thing about God. You know, it doesn't matter what our race is, what our background of education is. None of it matters. No, it doesn't matter how pure our background is. Mine certainly is not pure. All that matters is that God shows favor to the humble. But I'll tell you something else. He opposes the proud. Have you ever found yourself feeling like, just everywhere I go, there's this heavy hand against me? I've certainly had that happen in my life. There have been proud times in my life. It just seemed like everything I was trying to do, it wasn't working. Wasn't working. God just kind of pushing down on my little head, you know. Kind of like holding your little brother underwater. I didn't do that much, but I used to get held underwater in class, you know, because I was the small guy. And I don't know, maybe that's why I don't like water so much. I went to the Caribbean and never even got in the water. My wife did. I just sit on the shore. I don't like water. She went snorkeling. I threw bread so the fish would surround her. I kind of like that. That was fun. And she's freaking out. Stop it, Mark! Spitting out water, and I kept throwing more bread, and they just, you know, come. But I don't really like the water. They were friendly fish. They weren't sharks or anything. I want you to know that. I love my wife. I don't want her eating alive or something. That's kind of what it feels like when God opposes you. The proud person, He'll oppose. He just kind of holds you under the water. His hand is just kind of on you. But He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Your attitude, this is the kind of spirit that should be amongst us, should be the same that Christ had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised Him to heights of heaven and gave Him a name that is above every other name. You know, it's kind of interesting to think about the Lord's life. And remember how many times the disciples rebuked Jesus? I mean, so many times that they had advice for Jesus. I always think it's kind of interesting. A lot of times I'll show up at some of these conferences that I do, and people don't know me from Adam, and then they find out a little bit about me, but not much. And they'll come down, some, you know, 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old kid will sit down and start to give me advice. And you know what I find myself thinking? I'm thinking, do you know? Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to here? You know, and I just listen. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but I think that's a big deal. I think it's a big deal because you know what? God's always trying to test our heart. He's always testing our humility. He's always testing our humility. I'm amazed sometimes, I'll be real honest, of the lack of humility that I see today among young people. There's such a lack of it in our society, such a lack of teachableness, of coachableness. But there's so much of this haughty spirit that says, I know everything. I'm the big shot. I know what's up and down. Half the time, they don't have any idea how to begin life, let alone how to live life. But there's just that proudness in a person's life. God exalts the humble person. If you see a person that's being exalted, it's because of the humility, not their talents. It's because of what's in their heart. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 through 4, you just write it down. It says this, Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you humble yourself like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And you ever read that and wonder, what does that mean? Let me tell you very simply what it means. Little children are very gullible. You can tell them almost anything and they'll believe it. You ever notice that with little children? I do, because I had little children and I really like little children. I enjoy little children. And you can tell them all kinds of things. You can tell them you're Superman. When they're 3 and 4 years old, they'll believe you. I mean, it's quite a sacred trust to be around little children. It's important that you're honest with them. I mean, you can tell them a big fat guy comes down the chimney every Christmas and gives them presents. They'll believe you. Many of them will keep believing until they're 20 years old. I recently ran into a young person who was 18 years old. Still thought there was Santa Claus. Now here's what you have to ask yourself. Are you humble enough to believe that you're good enough for God to use you? Are you humble enough to believe that God says you're adequate in Him? Are you humble enough to believe, like a little child, that if God says, I love you and I forgive you, then He really means it? Are you humble enough to believe that? If you're not, you'll never be great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, that's also the attitude God wants to bring about. A humble person is a faith-filled person. A humble person is an individual who believes what God has to say is true. And they don't sit around and argue about it, but they go back to it. They go back to it. They may struggle. I'm not saying we don't struggle, but they go back to it. This is your promise, God. You told me this. Think about for a moment Abraham and Sarah. The Bible talks a lot about their faith in Romans chapter 5. But you know what was remarkable about Abraham and Sarah was their humility and their gullibility to believe that a 100-year-old man, well, he was 75 at the time he got the promise, that he was going to be a father. Never having had any children through Sarah ever. Ever. And if I know anything about human biology, it's quite obvious that Sarah was way past menopause. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. You know why Abraham was great? Because in humility, he was gullible enough to believe that God could do what He said. Great Christians do great things for God, not because they believe they're great, but because they believe God is great. And great Christians have one thing in common, whether they're male or female. They have a deep humility of heart. They're humble. See, sometimes humility in a Christian is interpreted as pride, because a humble person is also very confident. Why? Oh, you ever seen a little child that might walk out to you, you go over to visit him, and say, my daddy's going to get me a horse. Well, that's pretty... Nope, he said so. My daddy's going to get me a horse. You ever seen a little kid like that? They'll walk around like this little adult, bragging about what they're going to get, you know? And it just puts a big smile on your face. They're just so sure that what daddy said, daddy's going to do. That's swagger. That's Christian swagger. God is going to do this. God is going to keep His promise to me. And you live your life. The humble person lives their life with amazing confidence. See, you see this in the life of David. When David, at 17 years old, went to the front lines to see how his brothers were doing, remember that David was seen as less than human by his family. You know why? Because he took care of the sheep. No one else took care of the sheep. He usually only had the servants take care of the sheep. David's taking care of the sheep. His brothers are all out at war, getting glory on the battle line. So his father, Jesse, tells David, go see how your brothers are doing. Take some cheese, some fig cakes, some other stuff. Go see how the boys are. So off David goes. And he goes off to the front lines, and he sees this giant of a man. Probably 600 or 700 pound man, 9 foot tall, named Goliath. And he would come out, and he would yell at the Israelite army, and they'd all run and cower in fear. David heard this commotion. He walks up. What's going on? What's going on? His brothers turn around to him and say, you arrogant little brat. Who told you to come up here? Because that's how David appeared to them. They just thought he was arrogant. He was meddling where he didn't need to be meddling. And David says, this is no business of yours. He moved to the next person. He says, hey, what's going on here? And someone said, see that guy out there? He's been taunting us for weeks. No one wants to go fight him. David says, well, what'll be, you know the first question out of David's mouth? What'll be done for the man who fights him? Well, he's getting a lot of money, and he gets the king's daughter. Well, I'll fight him. Now, what would you think if you were there? You go, man, this cocky little brat. Who in the world do you think you are? You're 17 years old. You've never even been a warrior. So David went forward. He said, Saul, I'll fight him. He says, you're but a boy. David said, well, I took care of my father's sheep. And when a lion attacked the sheep, I killed it. When a bear attacked the sheep, I grabbed it. I killed it. Now think about that for a moment. If you're watching 2,000 sheep and a lion comes, takes one in its mouth, are you going to go risk your life, chase down the lion and get the little lamb out of its mouth? I don't think so. But not David. David was faithful. David loved God. Many of David's psalms, you know, that he wrote were probably written on the side of a hill at night as he played his lyre, singing to the sheep, calming their nerves. The Bible says God took David from the sheepfolds to shepherd his nation Israel. David was humble. How was David humble? Because he had a reverent respect and awe for God, and he believed that God would empower him to kill God's enemy. So he went to Saul. Saul said, well, put on my armor. He put it on. He said, I'm not comfortable with this. Let me go out myself. And Saul said, go for it. See, Saul wasn't humble. That's why God took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. And David goes out with his little sling. Goliath was so incensed that they would send a boy out that he became even more enraged and said, what am I, a dog, that you send out this boy? And he starts taunting him, talking about all that he's going to do. And David says, this day, I'm going to cut off your head, feed your body to the vultures. That's a pretty big brag. And David doesn't just walk out to meet him. David's really excited about this. He runs. Picks up those 5 smooth stones as he's running, slows down, picks them up from the brook, sticks one in his sling, and begins swinging that baby around, swinging around, let's go. Boom, right into the forehead, just below. You ever think about how incredibly miraculous it is? The helmet that Goliath had came to approximately here, sunk in right here, but that didn't kill him. You know what killed him? Now, we never finished the rest of the story in Sunday school. David stands on his chest, takes his sword, Goliath's sword, and cuts off his head. Holds it up, and the entire Philistine army runs for their lives. The next thing you know, guess who all the women are singing about? David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. Guys, let me tell you a little secret. When the girls start to like you, the guys start to hate you. And all of a sudden, David's biggest enemy became Saul. Saul hated him because he heard what the people were saying about David. And he was threatened. Proud people are always easily threatened. They're given to jealousy. They're given to fear. Humble person has nothing to fear. Humble person understands God's on my side and my time will come. You cannot keep me down. And they're willing. Here's the other quality of a humble person. They're willing to do that, which Greg was talking about, how much we all hate to wait. Humble person waits. The humble person is willing to wait. They're waiting. They're just off the stage. They know one day my time will come. One day God will put me out there. Hey, I want that person to succeed. They pray for those others to succeed. Write down Luke chapter 18 and Psalm 51. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 51 quick. Psalm chapter 51. By the way, you know, when I talk about the Old Testament, maybe you're just new to the Christian faith. The Old Testament is not full of myths and legends. The Old Testament's true. David really did kill a man 9 foot tall. The head of the spear that Goliath carried weighed 15 pounds. I think the Olympic shot put is 12. This guy could throw a spear. He was huge. Psalm 51, David, of course, is writing here. And look what it says. We're going to start with verse 10 or 16. You would not be pleased with sacrifices, or I would bring them. If I brought you a burnt offering, you would not accept it. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Lord, you won't despise. Brother and sister, you know one of the most comforting things to me about God is that He's not looking for perfection. This is an early Christian was one of my main stumbling blocks. I was trying so hard to do everything right. I was trying so hard to be so righteous in every way. And it's nothing wrong with trying to be righteous. God wants us to be righteous. But the fact of the matter is, the harder we try sometimes, if we're not focusing on the right thing, we just trip and stumble and fall over and over. And sometimes we can think to ourselves, geez, Lord, you know, so-and-so, you're using them. And look at me, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And that person, they just fell. I happen to know their story, Lord, and they just made a terrible mistake. Why are you using them and you're not using me? It's only one simple reason. God doesn't use perfection. God uses humility. God uses humility. I want you to go to Luke 18:10. This is one I do want to read. I'm sorry. This verse illustrates this principle. It's about the story of two men who come to pray before God, the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence, and they scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a dishonest tax collector. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank God that I'm not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there, for I never cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Now, this Pharisee really did this stuff. Again, I want you to know this. He was doing things really right. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for the proud will be humbled, and the humble will be honored. God honors humility. And I want to drive that home to you today. Brother and sister, God honors humility, not perfection. Not perfection. There are a lot of churches out there, a lot of Christians going to churches, a lot of religious people going to churches all over America. They do everything right. They pray their 25 prayers. They say whatever they're supposed to say. They give what they're supposed to give. And yet their life is hollow and it's empty. And you got this person over here, they may be struggling with a variety of different things, but they have one different quality about them. They have humility of heart. They're broken. God will use them. I'm just going to read some things here that I wrote down. You understand about humility. Okay? An impact player recognizes his true state, his or her true state without Christ. Their true state is they're a miserable louse, a hopeless failure, and true incompetent. If you don't understand that that's what you are without Christ, you have a pride problem. But this person realizes that with Christ, they're a new creation, righteous, holy, and competent. We are what we are by the grace of God. In humility, they believe what God says is true about them over what he or she may feel or what the devil tells them. The humble person freely accepts the grace of God, and God pours it out even more. They know that apart from Christ, they are nothing. And they know that apart from the rest of the body of Christ, they are useless. They're a team player, seeking the good of God and their fellow players. They're not looking for personal glory, but solely for the glory of God. They're not afraid to be in the limelight, that God may get greater glory, but they realize it takes greater grace and more humility to be in the limelight than to live in the shadows. You may not believe that, but it's the truth. It took a lot of humility, a lot of courage for David to step out in the limelight and say, hey, you know what, God, I'll get you glory. See, that's what was motivating David. What was bothering David most of all was that Goliath was taunting the people of God. He was taunting and belittling God in the eyes of the Israelis. That's what bothered David. It wasn't that David was going to get this great wife, and that he was going to get riches, because of course if you look at his life was pretty tough after killing Goliath. It got a lot harder after he killed Goliath. It was easy on the mountain with the sheep compared to after he killed Goliath. David was bothered, and the humble person is bothered that God is not getting his just due. And so the humble person is willing to walk out on the stage of life and say, hey, pay attention. Their life demands that you pay attention. Their words demand that you pay attention. The way they carry themselves. As they walk in humility with God and they understand that if God's going to get glory, I'm going to have to get glory. Nobody's going to pay attention to God if they don't pay attention to me. Don't you understand that? If we're marginalized and no one ever notices us, how in the world is God going to get any attention? But the key is, how do we get attention? How do we get attention? We get it through our godly behavior. We get it through the way we live our life, the way we carry ourselves, and we become so powerful in the way we live because we walk privately in humility with God, and God blesses our work. Greg didn't finish his story about his jobs, but little Greg went from the warehouse loading his citation to being the most successful salesman that Consan had at that time. He was the envy of all the rest of the guys. His marriage, his family, his life. You know why? Because Greg possessed that one quality. This is why I'm teamed with Greg. This is what I admire most about Greg's life. His humility. And Greg went from making that $6 or $7 an hour back there in that warehouse to when he left, he was making about $125,000 a year. He was the envy of all the rest of the salesmen. He would do what they wouldn't do. He went out of his way not to lie to his customers. He went out of his way to keep his word with the customers when everyone else would lie so they could make extra money, and they did. He didn't. When all the other guys would talk down about their wives, Greg didn't. He got attention. More importantly, Greg got God's attention. Greg got my attention because of his humility. That's what I saw in Greg 14 years ago. I didn't see talent. I didn't see a great communicator. I didn't see someone, oh my gosh, he's just going to knock people off their seats. I saw a genuine hunger and humility, said, I want God to use me, and I'll pay any price for it. And you see, even in business, even in your job, even in your classroom, God will exalt the humble person. Now the world, they may cheat, they may take shortcuts, they may sleep their way to the top or do whatever they do to the top. But let me tell you something about you. You may get stepped on in the meantime. Don't you worry about it. Your day is coming. Your gold medal day is coming. You know what life is like? I'm just going to be real honest with you. Being a Christian, it's like all of us are in the Olympics and everybody's on steroids and drugs but us. That's what it's like. And they cheat and they cheat and they cheat. And they'll stab you in the back. But here's the interesting thing. Don't ever forget this. The ultimate judge is God, not their peers. And God will exalt you eventually, and you'll be standing there with the gold medal. Not only will they not be in the podium, but they'll be in a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Your gold medal day is coming. It may not come now. For most of you, it will come this side of life. But for all of us, it will come on the other side of that River Jordan. And you'll stand on that podium in front of billions of people, and God will crown you, and he will put that medal on you so you walked in humility. You and I saw it. Again, brother and sister, you have to ask yourself, do you really live for the audience of one? Do you really? Do you really? Let me just read a few more things and we'll be done. Humility humble person understands their own humanity and they freely admit their failure and mistakes. They know that apart from Christ, they can accomplish nothing. I remember as a young father, I wanted so bad to be a perfect dad. I think every father and mother, that's the thing that happens when they have children. I want to be a perfect father. And you know, you find out really, really quickly that it's quite impossible. And I remember one day I was out praying. I said, Lord, and it was a very emotional time for me, this particular instant. I was praying and I said, God, I just feel like I just put my foot in my mouth all the time as a dad. And I just don't do this right. And I don't do that right. And the Lord said to me, Mark, you know, you never be a perfect father, but there is one thing you can be perfect at. So what's that, Lord? Being humble. What do you mean by that, Lord? I mean, you can admit you're wrong when you're wrong all the time. Admit it, Mark. Just admit, hey, I made a mistake there. Sweetheart, I made a mistake. Would you forgive Daddy? Would you forgive me? I was wrong. That's the mark of a humble person. They're willing to admit their own human frailties. They don't try to hide them all. But some people never let you inside. You know, you never know what's going on with them or what they're really like. They don't want to tell you. You know why? Because they're afraid. They're afraid if you find out, or much worse, if God found out, God already knows. They just don't realize it. You can't hide anything from God. You don't have anything to hide. I want you to know that as a Christian, you don't have anything to hide or be afraid of. The humble person knows that. The humble person is willing to defer to others. They're glad when others succeed. They're not competitive or selfishly ambitious. Some of you may not realize this, but Brent and I, we founded Evergreen, which is, the rock is just an extension of Evergreen. There were 90 people when we founded Evergreen. It was just me and Brent pastoring. Now, I'm going to take a big risk here and say something. Please understand the spirit with which I'm sharing this, okay? Otherwise, this will probably backfire on me. Probably backfire anyway. You remember at the Rock the World, how many were at Rock the World? When Brent was sharing about, Mark just seems to have the Midas touch. And he said, you know, I used to pray. He never said this to me. I was actually very surprised to hear him say that publicly. It's the first time I've ever heard him say it publicly. And he said, you know, I used to pray, God, slow this guy down. He's making me look bad. When Brent and I first started work together, he'd been pastoring probably 8 years by then. And I remember there was real tension between us. And one of the big tensions between us, and he told me this, and he said this publicly, otherwise I wouldn't say this, was because of jealousy. His towards me. And I knew it was very difficult. I also knew that I was a better communicator, and it was very difficult. And so we'd try to split up the time. We'd try to do it 50-50. You know, as time went on, I want to share this with you. I don't know if you've ever watched James Kennedy from Coral Gables Church on TV, or seen Charles Stanley, or listened to James Dobson, or any of these other guys. But let's just be honest. What's the normal thing in Christianity? The normal thing is the gifted guy gets his program, right? That's the normal thing, right? Nobody thinks there's anything wrong with that. And by the way, I don't think those are bad men, by the way. Or Billy Graham. It's the Billy Graham Association. It's named after him. He's the main guy. I'm not. You know why? Because I deliberately walked off the stage and said to guys who are less gifted and less talented, you share. You grow up into this. One of the reasons I just have slowly begun leaving Bloomington. It's a slow process. It isn't completely done, but this year will be the first year I don't share the seminars. Probably early next spring, I'll probably be gone. You know, one of the biggest reasons I left was because I told the guys, look, guys, as long as I'm here, Andy, Jeff, now Tim Weber, we just put Tim Weber on. As long as I'm there, then you guys are going to have a hard time sharing, preaching. And the only way you get better at preaching is to do it. But that's my job. Do you understand? Let me put it this way. I'm a quarterback. I love being a quarterback. I'm gifted to be a quarterback. We can win games. I can throw the ball. The problem is that 10 of the quarterbacks on the bench can only play if I get my butt out of the game. That isn't easy. I want you to know that. That isn't easy at all. But that's the program. You see, I used to think my life was about what I could do for God. Now I realize my life's about what I can help others do for God. God will exalt the humble, and the humble will exalt others. That's what humility is about. You see, if we want to multiply this thing going on, then we have to be willing for others to succeed. We could easily, there's no doubt in my mind, have a church in the Twin Cities of 3,000 or more, and I'm the main guy sharing every Sunday. It happens. Mac Hammond's doing it. Speak the Word's doing it. Randy Morris is doing it. Crystal Lee Free is doing it. Open Door is doing it. I go down the list. Why are we doing something different? Because we think we're better? No. It's just because I believe God has a different program that He's revealed us. Multiply yourself. Multiply yourself. Multiply yourself. And the only way you do that is if you'll eventually let people do what you're good at doing. I was telling my wife one time, I'll end with this story. Sometimes it's not easy for Kathy to understand what I do. I mean, she can understand the teaching part of it. That's not what I mean. Sometimes I would come home from our pastor's meetings. Sometimes they're marathon meetings. We'd have 10 guys in a room. We're trying to decide things. And I said, you know, Kathy, let me explain to you what my life is like sometimes. I want you to imagine that you're one of 10 wives of mine. One of 10. We have 4 children. And you're sitting around with the wives as they try to tell you what they think should be done with your children. You think it's hard to submit to me, sweetheart? You don't think I know a little bit about submissiveness? Try submitting to 10 others. Try it. One time, Brent and I were at one of these high leaders meetings we were invited to. There's a bunch of older guys there, and we were the young guys on the block. And we were sitting across the table from each other, and a couple of these other pastors, they said, so, you know, we've heard about Evergreen. Tell us a little bit about it. So we were telling them, and then they looked at both of us and said, well, you know, now, which one of you is the senior pastor? And we kind of smiled and said, well, neither one of us. Neither one of you. Well, we've never heard of that model before. How do you guys get anything done? And we said, well, we just submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And they looked at us, they looked at each other, and they said, that is strange. We've never heard of anything like that. Could you tell us more? How do you guys get anything done? I just received a letter from John Hoppler, who is the United States Director of Great Commission Ministries, which is what we're all a part of. You don't know that, but we're all a part of it. And that's what the convention is sponsored by that we're going to this Christmas. And he said he was writing to Mark, myself, Mark Bowen, Brent Knox, and he wanted us to write a little letter about our unity amongst each other. And he said, I want you guys to know that you guys' example is legendary in this movement. I wouldn't have used the word legendary, but evidently he hears things I don't. He said, I would like to know how you've achieved it. Other guys would like to know how you've done it. When you get guys as strong a personality, Mark, as you and Brent together, how in the world did you guys keep from killing each other and stay together all this time? Well, that's easy. It wasn't easy to do. The answer's easy. We just died to ourselves a lot. You just die to yourself. Young man, I want to tell you something. God can use you greatly, but the greatest challenge you're going to have in your life is to defer to other men. To defer, especially when you think you know better. Some of you think you know better, you just don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. If you'd get coachable, God could bless your life. If you'd start deferring to those who are older than you in the Lord, God would be able to unleash Himself in your life. Let's pray. Father,